As we come to our time of prayer, I want to draw your attention to the prayer quilts that are here. And it's our practice as we leave the sanctuary that we tie a knot in prayer. Today we're going to need all of you to do it. Tie a knot and pray for these people. I invite you now to join me in a time of prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for your faith that powers through the tragedies of this life, that exists in the midst of the flu, fevers, and aches. It catches us and holds us when our heads are stuffed and our chests hurt from coughing. That is our warmth and guide in the midst of blustery weather on snow-covered roads. You persist in the highest and greatest times of our lives, and your love persists in the lowest times when we can come to feel abandoned. Oh, Lord. We're so thankful for Jesus Christ coming to know us, coming to save us, and lifting us always. And we've made it here safely to praise you now. Come, Holy Spirit, enter our hearts, shape us, that we might be who you've created us to be. Come, Holy Spirit, into the places in life where things are aching and things are broken. In our lives, where there is struggle and pain. For our friends and family who need your direction and your love. And Lord, move your spirit in this world in powerful ways that your people might lift you in song by the peacemakers, by the listeners, by the people of dignity and wisdom who speak the truth on your behalf. Lord, for the places that are cold, not from snow, but fear. Lord, for the places that are deserted and impassable, not because of snow, but because of neglect and dishonor of your people. Lord, for the places that feel hopeless, for the places that are uncleared, bring your spirit by Jesus Christ and make the path straight. And now, Lord, we give to you our individual burdens that we carry today. Lord, be with us now. And move us to pay particular attention to some line. Let a line of the Lord's Prayer just jump out to us. Whatever that is that you need to speak to us today, as we pray together the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture lesson is from the book of Ephesians. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every important ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The word of God for the people of God.
Before I begin, I'd like to just offer not only the opportunity to hear the handbell choirs this afternoon, but directly following this worship service, once you get your coffee and your snacks, Bob Fuchs and Chris Atirian, who's our chairperson for the administrative board, will be downstairs for a town hall of sorts to talk about the upcoming merger vote. As a reminder, we are in discussions with Whitmore Lakes Wesley United Methodist Church's congregation about merging with them. What that basically would mean for our congregation is that their 80 members, an average attendance of about 30, would join our congregation and our church would receive their property. We would plan on continuing our three worship services here, but we would also hold a fourth worship service there on Sunday mornings, and that place would be a second site for the ministry. And so if you'd like to ask more questions about that, learn more about what that would mean for our congregation and theirs, they will be meeting in the fellowship hall once you get your coffee and treats. And we're anticipating a vote that will take place, our church conference vote, on April 15th. These screens were working just fine at the first service, and we have no idea what's going on. I don't know. Well, we'll have to see. I know this, for our final hymn, just get out those hymnals. Crazy thought. We'll just do that. And we'll just see how this goes, because there are some scriptures up here for you to look at. Let's pray. Lord, let your word speak. Let it speak to our hearts and our minds. Let us become mature in you by your grace. Let us grow in unity and knowledge. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been, over the last 3 weeks, talking and speaking to one another. And my hope is that if you've missed any of those worship services, that you will take the opportunity to listen online to the message. I have really appreciated, I have to admit, I wrote one of them, but I think this is an important series for we as Christians to hear. So 3 weeks ago, I talked about Matthew 18 and Jesus' teachings of how we address people when we're in conflict with them. And so it's a step-by-step kind of teaching, preaching, where I talk about how you can do that, and I think that's very valuable. The next week, Deacon Loretta and Pastor Bob and I laid out reasons why we need guiding scriptures in our lives for conversation. Pretty honest about that. And then we shared our guiding scriptures. Anyone memorize one? The challenge was to memorize a scripture? Yikes. Okay. So James 1:16, dear brothers and sisters, take note. Be quick to listen and slow to speak and become angry, James 1:16. So I'm working on it. And what I want to do is I want to make that a part of me inside so that I remember that in my speaking. Now, last week, Bob talked about integrity, and I had the opportunity to listen to that message online, and I really appreciated his approach. He defined integrity, especially for Christians, as this wholeness and completeness, being able to be very clear about who we are and where we stand. And then he talked about speaking in integrity and asking some very basic questions, as in, will it help? Is my speaking necessary? And is it kind? Am I speaking in a kind way? And he gave all kinds of examples, and he also talked about Jesus and his integrity. So I would really invite you to listen to that message too. So today, we're going into a difficult conversation about times when we may be called as Christians to speak up, even when it's not really comfortable to do so. And so I begin with an apology. This is a very difficult message to write, and I may say some things that you don't agree with. All right? I may. I may say some things that make you uncomfortable, and so I ask your forgiveness ahead of time, fully aware, more than anything, that the subject that we're going to be talking about is incredibly broad, incredibly complicated, and I only have a few minutes. All right, so just kind of put that out to you. So, but I do want to start with some scripture, and I'm going to go to the letter to the Ephesians. The church in Ephesus was founded by Paul. It was a giant trade city with Greek roots, and it was in present-day Turkey along the coast, a city with a lot of trade. And Paul had established a church there, a house church. He had gone away, he was in prison, and he called them to continue to be the church through letters. So we have in the Bible a letter to the Ephesians that Paul wrote, and I have to start by saying that there were some assumptions that Paul made when he wrote the letter. The first one is that if people profess to be Christians, then they are renewed. They are new creations. He assumes that about Christians. He calls them saints, calls them holy ones. And so that is his assumption. So if we're reading this, he is assuming that we are new creations in the Lord. The next thing that he assumes is that we have this goal toward Christian unity and mutual love. That the whole purpose of being the body of Christ is to demonstrate mutual love toward one another and to build the body and to draw more people onto that solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And finally, he has this assumption that comes with Greek teaching, Greek practice, that if you hear the moral rights and wrongs, you already know them and you will do them. So he takes the letter to say, here are some things you shouldn't do. Here are some things you should do. And the assumption is that you will act upon that. Okay, so he brings all of that. So by the time he gets to Ephesians 4, he's talking about specifically how what he starts with in Ephesians 4 is this understanding that we have been called to a certain way of living and that we are urged to live the life worthy of the calling that we have received. So he goes on, and as Dave read, he talks about that we're all given gifts. Some of them are gifts that we use within the body of Christ. Some are gifts that we use outside the body of Christ, like evangelism. But all of those gifts are for the purpose of building up the body. That we build up the body, we become more knowledgeable in Christ, we grow in our faith through those gifts, and that no one is exempt from using their gifts. No one gets out of it. If you have been claimed by Christ, you seek to use your gifts so that the faith might grow and that the body might grow in mutual love. Now, what this will eventually mean is that we might be mature Christians. I love his description. We will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. In other words, if we can build together, we will grow together and not be tossed around, but stand on a true foundation. And what he says is that in that attempt to build unity, we are called to speak the truth in love. So we're called to speak that truth first because it honors our new creation, it honors others in the body of Christ, and it honors the dignity of all humanity that we might speak the truth with integrity. But also, it binds us, it unifies us. Now, I know that sounds crazy because you say, in this day and age, you speak, and you can get in big fights. What kind of unity is that? But when we speak the truth in love, through self-examination and figuring out, not opinion, but fact, when we speak the truth in love, we can bring unity to the body. I mean, that's what Matthew 18 is about and what Jesus talked about. It's what wisdom literature like Proverbs and Psalms tell us. It's what the prophets and the apostles did as they went out and they spoke that truth in love and made a difference as they spoke the word of God. Now, I want to talk about a movement that has perhaps captured your attention in these last months. This movement had been going on for a while, but in October of 2017, it really caught fire on social media. And men and women who had experienced sexual harassment, sexual misconduct, sexual assault, or abuse were encouraged to use this hashtag MeToo if they had experienced that in their lives. And thousands of people did so. It has been in the news as famous entertainers and news people and sports people and business people have sexual misconduct has been disclosed. And of course, for us, we've seen extensive coverage of the Dr. Larry Nassar trial. And we know that there are people who have actually spoken out and not been heard. And it's not just an individual burden of one person or a group of people. It's a cultural climate for which we are all responsible. And in the midst of our Christian understanding, to say we are the body who speaks the truth so that there might be unity and mutual love, we're called to a standard which is very challenging. Now, when it comes to Me Too, I do have to say that I am not advocating for particular leaders in this movement, because in any movement, you will find abuse and hypocrisy. And it wouldn't be too long if you did a web search of people who are leaders in this movement that you will find criticism of them and, you know, all of the accusations of hypocrisy. It's all out there. But what I want to talk about is a prevailing culture of silence. And I suppose the only place I really can talk with some authority is my own experience. So when this Me Too hashtag came out, I had to ask myself two very hard questions. The first one was, have I sexually harassed because of my assumptions of gender? What have I done? How have I spoken or acted that has offended? And then I also had to ask, can I put this thing out here, if I were want to do it, on social media about me? Could I write Me Too? And I can. And I know that there are people in this room who can too. It's there. And then I had to start thinking, well, if I can write Me Too, then why have I in so many cases been silent? I started writing down the reasons. See if any of these ring true for you. These are things I would say in my head when incidences would happen where people would say things to me that were offensive based on my gender or touch me inappropriately or without permission. So I'd say things like this. Well, that won't happen again. I'd say, well, you know, he's from another generation. He just doesn't know any better. I would say, well, it's my supervisor, and if I say anything, it's just going to cause me all kinds of grief, so I'm not going to say anything. And sometimes I would think to myself, is it really worth the trouble, or what difference would it make in the end? Maybe those things have gone through your head. You've thought those if you've had that experience. And I wonder what the Apostle Paul would say to me if we met. Now, quite honestly, Apostle Paul would have a whole lot to say to me. I know. But I know that on this particular issue, I wonder if he would talk to me about speaking in the truth. He would remind me that it's not just about me, although certainly I hold that pain and frustration. But he would remind me that speaking in the truth is about building the body. Have there been opportunities where I could have said to someone who had hurt me inadvertently or directly, could I have said the truth to them and changed a life? And have there been times when I have not listened fully to someone who has spoken the truth about something that's happened to them or a struggle that they have, And I have not responded in a way that gives dignity and builds the body. See, the speaking in truth, this whole issue is bigger than just around us. We're talking, I would say, not even culturally, but even about the church. Now, as soon as the Me Too movement, you're going to kind of miss that at the top, I'll share that, but as soon as the Me Too movement started, there started to be another hashtag. It was called Church Too. And people started speaking about sexual misconduct that they had experienced in the church. There's a group of evangelical leaders who have written an open letter. They've invited other evangelicals to sign it that basically says sexual misconduct in the church is real and the church must end its silence. We have to start speaking about it. These are movements that are real. On January 23rd, the Bishops' Council of the United Methodist Church sent out a letter to United Methodists. You can find it, just Bishops' Council letters, or you can even probably write in sexual misconduct or sexual harassment. And so I want to read just a little bit of the letter that they sent just 2 weeks ago. Over the recent weeks and months, and continuing on a seemingly daily basis, the media have been saturated with stories of persons coming forward with allegations of sexual misconduct perpetrated by individuals in positions of power and authority. The Council of Bishops reaffirms the core beliefs found in the United Methodist Social Principles that clearly state sexual harassment must be understood as an exploitation of a power relationship and interfering with the moral mission of the church. Further, our general rules, founded by John Wesley, direct us to do no harm and do good in every possible way at all times. The sin of sexual misconduct must be named by the church at every level of ministry. Further, we must confront the environment of coarser public dialogue and discourse that provides license and cover for sexual harassment, abuse, and assault. The bishops went on to acknowledge that sexual misconduct happens even in the church, and they pledged to lead the United Methodist Church in the prevention of sexual misconduct, to offer healing to the victims, and to find paths for Christ's love to be shown to the perpetrator while maintaining standards of accountability. This is real. And it is a place where we have not always spoken in truth. I remember reading the account from Bishop Desmond Tutu about sitting on the panel for a Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa after apartheid ended. The goal of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission was to bring perpetrators and victims of racism together and to hear their stories. And Bishop Tutu said there were times as he heard stories of people who had been so harmed that all he could do was lay his head on the table and weep. But he believed that speaking the truth to harm was extremely important and moved us toward healing. We have the opportunity as Christians, as a body, to speak, to not remain silent, but as painful as it is, to allow speaking in truth to be what unifies us in human dignity and building the body of Christ. You may remember from last fall when we talked about the book of Esther. And there's a place in Esther where she's the queen and she has the opportunity to save her people, but when she asked to do it, she says, I could lose my life by speaking up. And her uncle Mordecai sends her a message. This is in Esther 4, if you want to find it. And he says, perhaps you have been made queen for now. God will raise up someone to take care of this. But perhaps you have been put in this place for such a time as this. What kind of places do we find ourselves in that we might change a life? There's another story in Acts 6 about Peter. Peter and the apostles, those who were sent to evangelize for Christ, were being overwhelmed because the church was growing and they were trying to bring in all these people in need, and the widows and the orphans didn't have enough food, and they're trying to figure out how to get the food out and help people, and it's just this small core of people that are trying to do everything. And Peter finally said, "I can't do this. I can't do this and get out there and preach the word of God." He said, "Bring to me people who have a gift for caring, and we will send them out." And so he called 7 deacons together, and he commissioned them to go and to feed the children and to feed those who were widowed and to take care of people. And it was the beginning of the shape of the church and our understanding that we are all in ministry together. It's not just like one person who's out there doing it for us all, or even 2 or 3 or 7, but all of us are connected together. And this happened because Peter spoke up. The prophets have spoken hard truths to people so that they might come to know the love of God. And prophets continue to speak in a way that can make us uncomfortable, but can also bring us to God. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about how we have the opportunity to strengthen the body by what we do. From Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And in that work is mutual love, in that work is unity, and in that work is speaking the truth. I have wondered what kind of challenge I could give to you today. Ephesians 4:19 says that we cannot lose our sensitivity to what is wrong. We can't lose our sensitivity to that. That we have to be aware of it and watch for it. And so I offer a couple of challenges, and I do these humbly, knowing that what I might offer may seem superficial. It may seem not enough, but it is a beginning that I hope might begin healing and truth-telling and support unity. So the first thing that I would challenge is that you might speak. And it's not only speaking if you have a harm that you hold inside you and you need to tell someone, but that's important too. If you've got something and you've tried to speak it and people haven't listened, don't give up. If you have something that's deep inside you that's painful, healing can become a place where conversation and respect happens, and so find someone safe to share with. But I would also say that in incidences where you hear people who are using harmful language or people who are acting in harmful ways, call on the courage of God and in unity of the body to say something about ageism and racism and sexism and all of those ways that we harm one another. And probably more importantly, in this area of speaking the truth, is I invite you to be prepared to hear others speak the truth. Oh. Hear others. I'm talking real listening. I'm talking that kind of listening where you put aside the distractions and you look at people. That when they speak, you indicate that you're heard by repeating or asking clarifying questions. That you listen to people all the way to the end, but not ask more than they are willing or can say. That as able, we keep confidences. And when we are unable to keep confidences because of what they've told us, that we assist them along the way in helping them toward healing. We have the opportunity to live in mutual love and to build the body of Christ and to raise up the dignity of humanity. This is not just about us, This is about our culture. This is about our community of faith. And so I invite you to be those who build up the body of Christ. Now, as you think about that, you may be saying to yourself, well, you know, that's all fine and dandy, but I'm not even sure for myself what it means to be the body of Christ. How in the world can I go out and be some kind of authority? Well, I believe that the Holy Spirit does equip us and gives us more than we can ask or imagine. But I do understand that for some of us, you may say, I need to kind of sharpen the saw. I need to know a little bit more. And so I offer you some individual opportunities and opportunities in community. Individually, pray is a good place. Scripture reading is a good place. You could start with some of Paul's letters and just what he calls congregations to. The other thing is Lent starts on Wednesday. We have Ash Wednesday, a service at noon and at 7 o'clock. My hope is that you will come for a time of self-examination. In addition, we have a couple of individual ways that you can study daily. We've ordered 200 books, small daily devotionals. You'll find them outside in the community rooms. You want to pick one of those up. In addition, you can sign on the back of your connection card if you'd like to receive an email devotion. I write most of them, but congregation members also write them, and you'll receive one of those daily in your email box starting on Wednesday. And so you might want to think about that. In addition, we have small groups. We have classes. You can drop in on those classes even if they're going now. We have the opportunity for worship and other support and small groups and activities. So I invite you to prayerfully consider how you might connect in additional spiritual practices as Lent begins, as we start that on Wednesday. And so with all of that, I invite you to join me in prayer. Lord, you know where we are. You know our stories. You know the pain that we carry. You know the places where we have spoken the truth and been heard, and spoken the truth and not been heard. You know it all. And you love us. You love us for through our mistakes. You love us in our vulnerability. You love us when we have wielded power, and you love us when we have been the victim of power. And so now, Lord, shape us. Shape us to be truth tellers. Shape us to be those who speak in your name. Shape us in courage and strength by your grace. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.